have a lot on my heart, and I'm just asking the Lord to help me articulate that to you this morning. And I say I have a lot. I don't think I'll be long this morning, but I'm going to have to try to slow down to share with you and say some of the things God wants me to say. And sometimes that ain't always easy. But let me say this morning. I told you last week that it seems like every week there has been some type of word of confirmation regarding what I would preach or say, and I told you that it was going to happen again. Do y'all remember this? I showed you every week. I said, watch this. It's going to happen again. And as soon as service, I didn't tell nobody what reference I was going to make. As soon as service was over, somebody come up and begin to say, to reference where I was going today. I'm telling you now. So, I'm just thankful. I'm just thankful. And it ain't about me and God confirming something to me. Now, make no mistake, I need that at times. I need the Lord to, because I know I can mess it up, you know, and I'm thankful that the Lord confirms that. But also it lets me know that he ain't just confirming something for me, but he's confirming something for you. That confirmation lets me know that this is, especially when the confirmation is coming from the body of Christ, that is God's way of saying to me that this is what he wants you to hear right now. Amen? So I want to pick back up where I left off last week just for a few minutes, okay? Not very long, and I'm going to have to slow down to try to make a point and show you something that I believe God wants you to see this morning. But I want to pick back up just for a few minutes where we left off. If you remember, I've been talking about praise. It's been in my heart. God has been speaking to me to say to you that it's time that we elevate our praise. Amen? That we elevate our praise. And what I meant by elevating our praise is that we would be more frequent. Somebody say frequent. We'd praise more often, in other words, that praise would continually be on our lips, that we would rejoice always. And again, he says rejoice, that we would be a people of praise that is continual praise. And God is calling us to praise in more frequency. But I also said to elevate our praise means more fervently, more passionately. Amen? I believe we're supposed to declare the works of the Lord. I believe it's in the Bible. But listen, it should be from the abundance of the heart. Our mouth should flow. It should be fervent. It should be passionate when we praise the Lord. I believe that's what the world needs to hear. I believe that's what your children need to hear. They need to watch mom and daddy passionately and continually praise their God. It's one thing to teach them your doctrines, and if we ain't careful, our doctrines will turn into a religion. But when they begin to see your frequency and your fervency, your passion for the Lord, that is powerful to them. Our children need to see it. Listen, the body of Christ needs to see it. Some of us are hurting. Many of us are hurting, and the enemy has been so vicious and hostile in his attack in these days. And what the enemy needs to hear is your praise. What your brother and sister needs to hear is your praise. And I promise you, what God wants to hear is your praise. And so I showed you last week in 2 Chronicles, we looked in chapter 20 about how when the enemy rose up against God's people, if you remember this, and I ain't going to spend a lot of time on it, but when the enemy rose up against God's people, he says, listen, I want you to set this battle out. All I want you to do is go out in the morning, and I'm going to fight this battle for you. And so what God's people does is they go out and they begin to praise the Lord, and they begin to see and experience and taste victory, and they see that the victory that they experience was preceded by their praise to the Lord. And so what I've been hearing that God wants me to say to us is we got to understand our praise is powerful. It's powerful. Look, the church is under attack. Our children's under attack. The enemy, he is this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? He is a thief that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. We said it in the beginning that he's a serpent in Genesis. He's a dragon in Revelations. The enemy is intense, and we need to be vocal in our declarations of the goodness of God. We need to praise the Lord. It is powerful when we praise him. Powerful. And it ain't just there, it's through the Bible. You see, when they go to Jericho, what do? They don't take battering rams and bust down the walls. Is that what they did? They didn't have great militant strategies to take down Jericho. Look, Jericho stood in the way of what God had for. What did they do? They were obedient in the mandate and the call to praise the Lord. They walked in the obedience of praise. They praised Him the way God wanted to be praised, the way He ordained it, and the walls come down, right? I need you to begin to see inside of here that your praise is effective and it's powerful. When the enemy comes against you, when hard times come, whatever circumstance you're in, you need to understand your praise is powerful. It is potent and it is effective. And I want to pick right back up on that. Look, all through the Bible, I believe in the Old Testament and even in the New, God is trying to show us that our praise is powerful. That it is important. And I love that God does this. Sometimes God will tell you something, right? But sometimes He'll give you a diagram to go with the instructions. And I'm one of these people that I can do okay with instructions, but if you'll give me a picture and a diagram to go with the instructions, I got a better chance of doing it right. Anybody else like that? I think in the Bible, there's so many times God clearly says to praise me, and we see the benefits of praise and the purpose of praise, but sometimes God will also give you a diagram, a picture to go along with the instruction, and I believe we see that in the Old and New Testament. So I want to share with you just a few thoughts that is the diagram that goes along with the instruction that praise is powerful. Amen? Are you with me? Because I'm going to go off here and try to make a big circle, and you're going to think that this is getting irrelevant, but I promise you in the end it's going to come back around and it's all going to tie together, okay? Let me read you just a few verses. Just a few verses. And I know that we could look at so many verses, but let me just show you a few that God has put on my heart, if that's okay. If you look in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into the hand." Look over in Judges, again, chapter 20. It begins this way, it ends this way. Judges 20, verse 18. I'm sorry, let's go to Numbers. I'm going to come back to Judges 20 in a minute. Let me make a circle. Let's go to Numbers first. Numbers 2. Numbers chapter 2. "And all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth." Now, what I did was I had begun to meditate on the imagery of Judah in the Old Testament, from the person Judah to the tribe of Judah, from the Old Testament to Revelation. And at the end of service, somebody comes up to me last week after I said that God was going to confirm it. They said, you know that in the Old Testament, Judah means praise, right? You know that, don't you? And they begin to show me the genealogy of Judah and the children of Judah and that Judah means praise and the names of the children mean this. And so they just come out of nowhere, not out of nowhere. God was showing them. They didn't know I was going to make any reference to Judah, but I had been meditating on this phrase, the line of the tribe of Judah, in Revelation. But we go back to the Old Testament and immediately they begin to confirm that. And I believe in the Old Testament we get this picture with Judah, because Judah means praise. And you see these references that Judah always goes out first. Judah always goes out first. They asked the Lord, "Who will go first against the enemy?" And He says, "Judah." Who will go first against the enemy? Praise. When it comes to taking the things of God, what God has given you, the promises of God, who will go first? Judah. Amen. To take back the things that the enemy has, who would go first? Judah. And so when I tell you that your praise is powerful, and we see the praise's effect on the enemy, we also just see this diagram, this picture in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that Judah means praise, and Judah goes first. Judah goes first into battle. Judah always goes first. And I hear the Spirit of the Lord telling me and telling you that praise must go first. I'm telling you, your most effective weapon with the enemy is that praise would go first. And I see a church that is under the attack of the enemy, and I hear the Holy Ghost calling us to praise in the face of the enemy. I'm telling you, whatever you're dealing with, whatever oppression, whatever affliction, God is saying, let your praise go forth first. The first thing out of your camp needs to be praise. And too many times, the first thing that's went out has been something negative, something down and derogative and discouraging. God said it's time that the first thing out of the camp is praise. When we deal with our enemy, the first thing that comes forth must be praise. Praise the Lord, he says. You praise me. It is effective with our enemy. And I'm going to show you just today, and I'm going to get started at the end today and next week, why praise is effective with the enemy. And I'm going to identify the enemy, and we're going to look in detail. But praise must go first. Praise goes into battle first. So we see it. And let me remind you, turn yellow up, Miss Brandy. I think blue died. And let me remind you, I believe there's a pattern that praise precedes victory. Amen. Praise precedes victory. It does literally when he says praise goes out before the battle and then there's victory. And with Jehoshaphat, they praised and then there was victory. But I believe when you look at Judah and then you go over to maybe the most intense worship scene in the Bible, Revelations 5:5. I want to read it to you. Revelations 5. The most intense worship and praise scene in the Bible, in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, you see this. You see the line of the tribe of Judah. The line of the tribe of Judah. And I don't know if anybody remembers this. This is a side note. I probably preached here when I was about 23-year-old. The first time I ever preached here, I was 23, and it was one night in revival. And I preached out of Revelation 5. I don't remember if anybody remembers that. That was the first scripture I ever read in this building and to the people that were here. And we get back to Revelation 5. I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor either under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And it says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah." I want to say that again. It says weep because somebody needs to hear that phrase itself. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's all you need to know, really. Whoever you are and whatever you've been weeping over, and this ain't even really got nothing to do with what I'm trying to say, but God said stop and say this to you. Whoever you are and whatever you've been weeping over, you just need to put that right there, deposit that phrase in your spirit. Weep not and behold the Lion of the tribe of praise. You weep not and behold the Lion of the tribe of praise. So in heaven, they looked through heaven. Nobody could open the book. No one was found. Even in heaven, they begin to weep. There is a problem. And then it says, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We have found one that is worthy to open the book. And if you continue to read, when he opens the book, verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors and are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. And it all began with, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The most intense worship scene in the Bible is centered on the Lion of the tribe of praise. And I believe from the Old Testament to the New Testament, one thing that you see that is centered on Christ, that is centered on victory, that is centered on overcoming, is praise precedes it, and then praise will center around it. Praise will precede it, and then praise will be around it. Do you see what I'm saying? It is a diagram and a picture for you and I to see that we are to be the tribe of praise, and that we would send our praise out forth, and it would precede victory, and then it would result in even a greater praise. Praise is on both sides of victory. Amen. Look, I need you to get it. Praise just ain't on the back end of victory in your life. Too many times the church has got it this way, that praise is going to be what follows victory, and praise is on the back end of victory. But God is saying to you, no, sir, praise goes out before the victory. Praise ushers in the victory. Praise summons the Lion of the tribe of praise, and praise precedes the victory. So God is calling a church in the midst of warfare and persecution and battle, and he is saying, let praise precede the victory. Your praise needs to go out first. Quit waiting to behold a victory and start beholding the Lion and praise him, and then see the victory. Do you hear what I'm saying? Does everybody see this? Look, I ain't going to blow nobody's mind today. Look, it is just simple that your praise has got to go out of the camp first. Praise precedes the victory. We'll send Judah first. Judah means praise. Yet, it seems there's a church that is quiet, that has an empty mouth, an empty tongue, which indicates an empty heart. Praise goes out first. Send out praise first. He is the Lion of the tribe of praise. Let me bring some identity and explanation to this phrase, Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now remember, if you're taking notes, praise is correlated to victory. Praise is on both sides of victory. Praise is correlated to victory, and praise is connected to victory through Christ. Do you see this? Praise correlated with victory, yet praise is connected to victory through Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of praise. Now let me help you understand this. You got to pay attention, and I got to slow down. I want you to see this. I've often thought why he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, let me get this first out of the way. We know one reason why he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah is because his lineage, the Messiah, Jesus, came out of Judah, right? If you trace his genealogy on both sides, it'll take you back to Judah, right? So we know that is the most basic understanding of the phrase line of the tribe of Judah. But I also think there's something about this phrase line of the tribe of praise. In that statement, when we dig into it and we take it apart, that I believe we see what I just showed you, that praise precedes victory, and praise is correlated with victory, yet praise is connected to victory through Jesus Christ. Let me give you this example. Not only did Jesus come out of Judah, as prophesied, I believe Judah, not the people, but the son, Judah, I believe his life is a type of Christ. How many of you know the Old Testament is the shadow of the reality of the new, right? And so you don't got to look real hard in the Old Testament to see the gospel, right? Jesus is on every page. He is in every story. And I believe Judah is a picture of Christ. Let me show you, make a few points about this phrase, line of the tribe of Judah, and then I promise you I'm going to bring us back to our enemy, okay? Jesus is the line of the tribe of praise. Now if you go back, you got to understand something about the life of Judah. I'm going to say this about Judah. If you've read the story, I would not at all think that Judah's the best son, right? Those who's familiar with Judah's life, he did some good things, but he did a lot of bad things. He was the fourth son, right? He wasn't even the most loved son. Joseph was. And then who? Benjamin, right? Now watch this. I believe Judah is a picture of Christ because his life parallels the story of humanity. Judah comes from, who's his daddy? Jacob. He starts early by being part of the brothers that got rid of Joseph. And it was Jacob that says, let's sell him. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's don't kill him, let's sell him. And whether he's being compassionate to save his life, and probably so, but probably that was a good idea also, that there's a return from that. So he takes part in selling Joseph. And from that, you see this about Judah. He also saw his mother's rejection from his father. And I believe that he became callous, angered. In chapter 38, he marries a Canaanite woman. The sons of Abraham ain't supposed to do that. On into chapter 38, he birthed sons that was wicked, and God killed them. He birthed wickedness. He married what he was not supposed to marry. He got intimate with what he was not supposed to get intimate with. And even later on, he gets his dead son's wife pregnant. Tamar, right? Judah, the first part of Judah's life was not good. From him selling out to him marrying and being intimate with what he was not supposed to be intimate with, what God had forbidden him to be intimate with, to him birthing wicked dead sons, that parallels the story of humanity. Humanity's fall was because we sold out. We began to engage and be intimate with that which was forbidden. And from that point on, because of sin, we birthed that which was wicked, which would be judged by God, into death. And so from the first Adam, sin entered in. And because of the sin of the first Adam, all would die. It would be passed along into our sons and our daughters. But you got to understand, the beauty of the life of Judah was the first part of his life was terrible and dark and full of sin and mistakes. But you got to understand the last part of his life. What Judah does then is when he goes to Joseph, his brother, and unaware, do you remember the story? His daddy loved Benjamin, and he gets there, and Joseph was going to keep the beloved son. And what does Judah do? Judah begins to cry out and say, "Let me take his place. Let me take his punishment. Let me take his place." And he intercedes and he cries out on behalf of his brother. And he does all of that because he was trying to preserve and honor the heart of his father. Does anybody see the gospel? Who is why is Jesus called the Son of Man? I've been caught too many times saying that humanity is terrible and humanity is wicked and humanity is depraved and humanity is awful, and most of that is true. But here's the problem with that statement. If humanity got themselves a bad reputation and a bad image with God, we got to remember that there was one, the Son of Man, one that put on humanity, one that redeemed it, one did so much good that he changed the reputation of the rest of humanity that did so much that was bad. And he did that by taking the place, crying out, saying, "Let me take their place." He interceded, and he was the advocate for you and I. He took our punishment, and he took our place. And what drove him to do every bit of that was to honor his father. And that is why. That is why the fourth son gets the blessing. And that is why the fourth son, it is said that you will be like the young lion. You will be like the old lion. You will be like the lion that is crouched, that is dared to be roused, that is dared to be messed with. You will have the scepter in your hand. You will have the ruler's staff, and it will not depart. Judah, you will be like a lion. So Judah's life, it starts terrible, failures, mistakes, but at the end, through substitution and advocacy and intercession and a heart that was to honor the Father, all authority was given and the blessing was given to generations to come in the tribe of Judah. And that is does anybody see this? That is exactly what Jesus did with humanity. Because Judah is a picture of humanity, and that is why he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, because we see in Christ who come from Judah, he is a picture of this gospel. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Hang with me here. So you see a picture of the gospel. And the gospel issues victory and conquering and all authority, right? So from the tribe of praise would be the one that would grant victory. Why in heaven is he called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lion of the tribe of praise? Because in that we see praise precedes victory. It is praise that invoked the victory. It was a boy named Judah that would be called praise, and from praise would come a line that would grant victory. So praise precedes victory. Let me keep going here. Hang with me. Hang with me. Also, it's interesting to me that he says, Judah, you're going to be like a lion. You're going to be like a lion. And we know that from that day on, Judah would go out first. He said, you're going to be the one that is vicious. You're going to be the one that operates in authority. Praise. Listen, Judah, praise. You're the one that's going to go out first, and from you is going to come great authority and power. He give you a diagram with the instruction. Do you see this? God didn't just tell you that your praise is effective. He walks you through an entire tribe, and he manifests this principle through their history. And then you get to Revelation, and you see Jesus that is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yet you go back to the Old Testament, and it says that Judah would be like a lion. But now in Revelation, it's not so much Judah, it's Jesus who would come from Judah that's like a lion. What is it saying? I can connect this right now. This is good. I can connect this right here. The tribe of Judah would have the same identity as the Messiah. They would have the same nature. Judah would be like a lion, and from them would come Jesus who would be a mighty lion. Do you see? They would bear the same nature. So what does that mean? Listen to what I'm saying. One reason why praise is powerful in your life is through praise we begin to take on the nature of Christ. That's why Paul says that if you will behold the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be transformed into his image, and you will go from glory to glory. Because when you praise the Lord, there begins to be an identity transformation in you, and you begin to take on the lion nature of the Messiah. And that's why praise is powerful in your life, because in it you begin to transform into the nature of the one you're supposed to be like. Does that make sense? So praise summons the lion. It is a call for the lion, but it's also in praise that I take on his nature. And his nature is the nature of the one that has the scepter in his hand that has all authority. And this is why the Lion of the tribe of Judah from Old Testament to Revelation is a picture of this formula, this pattern that praise precedes victory, and praise is connected to victory through Jesus Christ. And once victory manifests, it will then again be surrounded by praise. And praise is on every side of victory, and that is why the first thing you need to do when you wake up on Monday morning is praise the Lord. The first thing you need to do when you get up on Tuesday is praise the Lord. The first time you hear something that hurts your heart, you need to praise the Lord. The first time you hear bad news, your first response needs to be to praise the Lord. The first time you hear something that you've been dreading hearing all your life, your first response needs to be praise goes out of the camp first. Because if you start that way, it will issue and usher in great victory in that circumstance. And these are the days in which you're going to need that victory manifesting. Does this make sense to you? Help me out, because I'm struggling to articulate. I need you to get what God is saying this morning. Oh Lord, praise invokes a Christ-like nature. it makes way for the glorious transformation in which I bear His image and His likeness again. As I behold Him, I'm transformed into His image. He is the Lion of the tribe of praise. Because the tribe of praise will bear His likeness and His nature. Are you with me? Okay. Let me show you one more principle out of this, and then I want to get back and address one of your enemies specifically. And God, if I lose them all, I'm trusting that, Lord, Your word won't return void. Genesis 29. I mean, you understand, you could write a thesis on all this and still not begin to touch this topic. I can't deal with everything in 20 minutes. We're just hitting a little high note here and a little high note there. Genesis 29:31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name will be Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. His name will be Judah. You know the story. Jacob didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel, right? He didn't want Leah. He went after Rachel, and Daddy gave him Leah. He keeps on till he gets Rachel. And he loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah. And so God began to move. He shut up Rachel's womb and He opened Leah's so that she would give her husband sons. 1 son. She was so happy because she longed for the love of her husband, a love that she was not getting. She was empty inside. And she thought the first son would make him love her. And he didn't. She had another one and said, surely, when I give him this son, her empty heart that longed for love, she went through the birth pains. She labored. She carried this child. She birthed the child. And he didn't love her no more. She does it again. Goes through all, whatever it is like to carry a baby. I can't tell you. You got to tell me, ladies. And the birth pains. And the hope that he would love her. And he didn't love her. And so she has number 4. And when she has this one, she gives birth to something. She gives birth to something in her life. There's a great shift. A great shift in her life. And it's this right here. She said, this time I'm going to praise God. See, I've been looking for Him to love me, and He don't love me. And I've been looking for Him to be good to me, but He's not been good to me. And I put everything in Him with nothing in return. Has anybody feel like you've hit rock bottom because you've give and you've give and you've give and all you wanted was to be loved? See, there's a lot of y'all don't. I'm talking to whoever you are. Whoever you are. You tried this and you sold out to it. and it didn't satisfy you. You invested into this in life with everything you had for 20 years, and you didn't get a return. Are you with me? And at some point, when you've exhausted this and that, you come to the place where it's just God. And every bit of passion that you was putting into Him and putting into that and putting over there, you begin to put it on God. And every bit of focus that you've been putting over here and putting over there, you placed it on God. And every bit of investment you had that you had sowed here and sowed here and sowed here, you took it and you sowed it into God. And what you begin to find that, oh God, everything you was ever looking for was found in Him the minute you put everything into Him, and that resulted in a praise. You give birth to a praise that would work and be effectual for the end of time. Even long after you're gone, your praise would be affecting the world. That's Leah. She birthed a praise that would change mankind long after she was gone, but there had to be a shifting. Now, I'm going to close with this right here. I want to categorize your enemy and say you just got two. Now, under them, there may be many, but two. You got Satan in his darkness, and every imp, the demonic, the unseen spiritual realm, the enemy that comes against you. I ain't talking about that today, other than I'll tell you this: when praise goes out, it summons the lion. We'll talk about that next week. But let me talk about the other one, because if we locked him up and got rid of it, all the armies of darkness right now, men would still sin, because this flesh, your flesh man, will always war against your spirit man. And it's got to be dealt with. Not all your discouragements from Satan. Some of it's from your flesh. Not every sin you committed was him. It was you, your flesh. Now, let me read you a psalm to go with Leah, birth in Judah, and then I'll try to make this point. Psalm 57:7. 57:7. And then 108. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Now, I got to back up. This is when David is fleeing from Saul and hiding in a cave. My heart is fixed on you, O God. My heart is fixed, and I'll praise you. Psalm 108. David says again, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give you praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. First thing I'm going to do is praise you, David says. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. Let me tell you why your praise is so powerful against the enemy called your flesh. Because in Leah's life, once she focused on him, once she put everything on him, she birthed a praise that would change the world. That's how powerful that praise is. And even David says the enemy's coming against him. He's hiding in a cave. And yet he says this, I'm going to fix my heart on you, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to send praise out of the camp first. The reason why your praise is so powerful against your enemy and we're dealing with this enemy first, the flesh, is because you cannot praise Him without shifting the focus or the center off of you and onto Him. You can't focus on you and praise Him. See, David couldn't fix his heart on Saul or on the cave and walk out and praise in the morning in front of the nations. He could not do it. So that's why David says, before I go out first thing in the morning and praise you, even before the nations, I will fix myself on you. And to fix myself on you, I got to unfix myself off of me. And I got to unfix myself off of my enemy. And I got to unfix myself over that thing that's chasing me. And I got to unfix myself over my depressing cave. I got to unfix my heart off of all these things and put it on you. And Leah, she got her affections off herself, off her husband, and off of everything in life that had let her down, everything she'd invested in that give her nothing in return, and she put it on Him in that birth to praise that would usher in victory and a likeness in the people to the Messiah. So I said all that to tell you this: your praise, it summons the lion to your enemy. Your praise precedes the victory because it's connected to the victor, the overcomer, which is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But listen, if you're going to praise Him, you never praise Him without going through the process in which you quit occupying yourself and you start occupying your Savior. The reason why praise is the best thing against the enemy of your flesh is because you position everything in you in a place that does not enable your flesh to work any longer. Because you've put it all, you have plugged you into Jesus. Do you see this? Nobody praises without you first unoccupying your circumstance, your fears, your cave, your soul, your relationship that is hurting you so bad, your investments in which you never got a return, your flesh that has always led you into terrible places. You unoccupy your flesh to praise Him. And that's why the first thing you do in the morning is you fix yourself on Him and nothing else. And you praise Him, and it weakens the voice, the strength, the longing, the agenda of your flesh. Let me say it this way so somebody will get it. If you're crying out louder to your God in praise than what your flesh is crying out to you, you can't hear it no more. If my voice in praise to my God is louder than the voice of my flesh, I can no longer hear what my flesh is saying. So you don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to hear your flesh cry out for the drug or the alcohol. I try to go to sleep at night and my flesh, it rages and it screams and it hollers and it cries out. I would say this: lift your voice above it to your God. Does this make sense? And everything that's hurting you is the devil. A lot of it's your flesh. And praise is a mighty weapon against your flesh. You need to outcry your flesh. Quit occupying yourself. Shift from you being the center to Him being the center. All of this is the prerequisite of praise, right? And is the positioning for overcoming your flesh. So praise precedes your victory. Amen. I want you to stand. Miss Brandy, play a song. I love that he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because if you ask me, Judah was not my or your pick to get the blessing, probably. I'm kind of like Jacob. I got two other sons that might be my pick, you know, when you read the narrative. Maybe Jacob wouldn't the least likely. But it's good to know that Jesus is the victor of the least likely. The least likely. It don't make no sense on paper why Judah. It don't make no sense. And it don't make no sense why Stetton. Or why David. Or why Robert. That's just who he is. It's who he is. You praise him. Would you praise him just for a little bit? You praise him. You need to shut up your flesh. The voice of your flesh. Silence it. See, even Paul knew that to walk victorious, he had to mortify the deeds of his flesh. Mortify the deeds of his flesh. Now we know he does that through the Spirit, Holy Ghost. But how does Holy Ghost do that in you? One way is through praise. I declare unto you, when you submit to Holy Ghost and he takes you in to the courts of praise, it will mortify the deeds of your flesh and it will usher in great victory that you will behold. So I leave you with this. I don't know about you, but I want to be the tribe of praise. I want to be known as the tribe of praise. The tribe of praise. Elevate your praise this morning. And so again, I want to give you this. Weep not. Weep not, but behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's all. Behold him. And if you behold him, you will become like him. And as you praise him, I don't think you can behold him without praising him. Your praise summons the Lion. Say, what do you mean? You know what the Lion and Lamb has in common? They were both working. Both were working for you and I. In the Gospels, the Lamb is working for me. But I get to Revelation and now I see the Lion is working for me. Both are working for you. Your sins summoned the Lamb, and your praise summons the Lion. Both are working for you. Both sides of his character, his identity, his missiology is working for you. Oh God, just for a minute, you praise him. We're about to go. You praise him. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of praise. Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of praise. Oh Jesus. Leah birthed a praise that would change the dynamics of a nation, that would change The world, she birthed a praise. Do not underestimate the power of your praise. Do not underestimate the power of your praise. Oh, Jesus. Oh, we worship you. We praise you. We praise you. Somebody say frequency. Somebody say fervency. Somebody say freely. Oh God, I hope you got it better than you said it. If you got it like you said it, we just start all over. God, we bless your magnificent, glorious, majestic, superior, preeminent, beautiful, mighty, gracious, terrifying name, Yeshua. Yeshua, our Lord, we praise your name. We praise you, God. May our praise continually be on our lips. May our praise break out of the camp first. I need to talk to somebody who's got problems in the family. I don't do this all the time. I need to tell somebody something that has got problems in the family right now. There were problems in Jacob's family. There were problems. Now you see this. We walked through it from the brothers to the mothers to the daddy. There were problems in the family. The birthing of Jacob, the birthing of praise, immediately and eternally altered that family. Centering on Jesus, you center on him and you praise him. And I promise you, thus saith the Lord, it will be like a healing balm to your family. To your marriage, to your children, your praise is powerful. I believe a husband and a wife that can center on Jesus and praise together will have a good marriage. You will not have a bad marriage if y'all don't come together on one thing, that's Jesus, and praise him together. And for your rebellious children, let them see praise break forth first in your life. It ain't too late. Nothing solidifies your doctrine of truth like watching your heart respond and leap to the truth that you preach. If there is no praise connected to your truth, whoever it is, you're praising. Bad news, you're praising. You're scared, you're praising. Praising. God bless you. I love you this morning. I love you. Let's praise him. Weep not, behold the line of the tribe of praise. You're dismissed.